is the Feast of St. Lawrence. The readings are taken from the 13th Sunday after Pentecost. Therefore, the epistle appointed to be read for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Brethren, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. He does not say, and to his offsprings, as of many, but as of one, and to thy offspring, who is Christ. Now I mean this, the law, which was made 430 years later, does not annul the covenant which was ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the right to inherit be from the law, it is no longer from a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What then was the law? It was enacted on account of transgressions, being delivered by angels through a mediator, until the offspring should come to whom the promise was made. Now there is no intermediary where there is only one, but God is one. Is the law then, therefore, contrary to the promises of God? By no means. For if a law had been given that could give life, justice would truly be from the law. But the Scripture shut up all things under sin, that by the faith of Jesus Christ, the promise might be given to those who believe. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was entering a certain village, there met him 10 lepers who stood afar off and lifted up their voice, crying, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass that as they were on their way, they were made clean. But one of them, seeing that he was made clean, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. But Jesus answered and said, "Were not the 10 made clean? But where are the 9? Has no one been found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way, for thy faith has saved thee." Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the bulletin says this morning to meet Father Joseph, the children, to meet Father Joseph in the vestibule after this Mass. And I bring to your attention that Friday of this coming Friday, is the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother, and it is a holy day of obligation. And the Masses in the church here will be on that day, Friday, at 6 and 8 in the morning and at 7 in the evening. Now this means also that on Friday, since it is a holy day of obligation, that it is not a day of fast or abstinence, and that meat may be eaten at any and all of the meals all day long. It is not an abstinence day. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, Amen. My beloved people, during these days of August, we have an accumulation of beautiful and some very unusual feasts. And we particularly point out, of course, which is well known, the Feast of the Transfiguration, and we point out also the great Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Mother. There's one little feast that is not well known, and it is a very significant feast. It's an interesting feast. The day before the Transfiguration, which was August the 5th, is known as the Feast of Our Lady of the Snow. Now, how did this title come to be? Once upon a time, in Rome, actually it was in the 4th century, back in the 300s, that early, there was a pious and holy family. All we know of that family is that they were rich, and the father's name was John. That's all we know. We don't know what the mother's name was. And John and his wife wanted to build a significant church in Rome in honor of the Blessed Mother. And they were having a tough time trying to determine where to build the church. So, since it was the Blessed Mother's to be, they wanted it to be in the place that the Blessed Mother would want it to be. Now, in August, or the summertime in Rome is thoroughly impossible. And the month of August is, of all the hot months, the hottest. It's terrible. It's steamy. It's awful. On the night of August the 5th, on one of the seven hills of Rome, of all things, on a certain outlined spot on the side of that hill, it snowed. And the ground on that spot remained covered with snow in August in Rome. And so they determined that they think the Blessed Mother wants this church in this spot. So that's where it went. And this church then had several different names. And this church then became to be known as St. Mary Major. And this church in Rome is, of all the basilicas of Rome, the most important, even over St. Peter's. This is classified as the principal church. And that's the Feast of Our Lady of the Snow in Rome. Now, Friday of this week, we celebrate the Feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of all the feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Assumption actually is the most important. It even surpasses the importance of the celebration of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, because of all of the creatures, of Almighty God, including Adam and Eve, up to you and me, of all of the creatures, Mary was the first one to be taken up into heaven, body and soul. And therefore, we say, well, that was probably due to the fact that she was classified, since she was the mother of God himself, that that may have been the reason why such an honor was given. Probably. But more importantly, it emphasizes the fact of the importance of the Immaculate Conception, of having been born without the stain of original sin, and that she was free, she was liberated, she was free of all of the evil consequences that original sin has put upon each of you and us. She was free, and therefore she enjoyed the gift that came from that great freedom. But beloved people, we have to learn how to live the Catholic life. I think it would be safe to say that over the past 50 years, between 50 around, maybe a little bit longer, 50, 55 years, through no fault of your own, but through somebody's fault, we, in general, unless you happen to be as ancient as Methuselah, we do not know how to live the Catholic life. We simply don't know. We've never seen it as such. And today, in the absence of knowing how to adopt, which we need to do, the spiritual life of a Catholic, we have to work on the interior life of the soul, which we try desperately to work on here. In too many places today, each place has its own item to fight about, its own thing to prove, its own cause, and so on. And that's what they promote, and that gathers a group of people who are more or less told, fight, 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 go protect, 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 do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do that. That's not why you're here. That's not why you come into this building. That's an insult to Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. A definite insult. You and we come into this church, and you and we come to this Mass, first, foremost, and primary reason being the worship of Almighty God, the love of Almighty God, the adoration of Almighty God. That's the only reason. You do not come in here because you have got something to prove. And that the preacher, therefore, in your coming here, like in a classroom, he's going to teach you how to prove what you have come here to prove. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. The only thing that you and I and us have got to do, not to prove, but to do, and that is to start number one with number one. We have come in recent years, in these last 40, 50, whatever is number of years, we have downgraded that which has made us Catholic. And the inexperienced today, the inexperienced teachers, and they are there for sure, the inexperienced teachers today have gone to the externals of Catholic life in order to attract people. It is not in the exteriorisms of Catholicity that you or I, when I say you, I'm used to teaching in the classroom, so I point out to you, so understand that. That you and I must be careful that it is not, Catholic life does not exist in the exteriorisms of life, but rather and primarily and only, I dare say, in the interiorisms of Catholic life. Catholic life is inside of me. Catholic life, though we have to go, and you will read it in the bulletin one of these days, how important it is that we have to give example. Yes, indeed. So please do not misunderstand me when I continue, because we do have to give example. But Catholic life is interior. It's in me. And it has to develop from inside of me. It is not in what I wear or the fineries of things that we have brought into play nowadays as being the center of attraction in Catholicism. That's not so. Catholic life is interior in me. Once upon a time, and I can remember it, once upon a time, it was noted that in any given crowd of people, if there was a Catholic in that crowd of people, something indescribable, something showed up in that person. Yes, but trust me on that one. There was something about that person, indescribable, that said, this man is different from these. That didn't mean that that man was without sin, or that that man was a saint. There was something about that man, a woman, that simply stood out and was noted. And that people saw. Today, that's not noticed anymore, because we have done so much changing in our way of life. But we must not look for that as such, because we look also, while I'm saying that, and not to be contradictory, we cannot but go always into the presence of St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother at Nazareth. Of all the people that have ever walked the face of the earth, I think it would be safe to say that Joseph and Mary had to be the holiest, because were they not in contact with the holiest? Did Joseph and Mary ever once stand out? I ask a question which most people don't think about, because in so talking we inevitably are referring to sanctity, which we're all called to. And many of us read the lives of saints. And many of these saints whose lives we read were able to perform miracles. They could bilocate. They could be in two places at once. They could perform all kinds of miracles. They could heal the sick. They've even brought someone that brought back people to life. St. Benedict brought someone back to life. I think I'm right. I have to be careful what I say because I don't want to be wrong. I have to be accurate. But others did. But you want to know something? There is no recorded evidence that either Mary or Joseph ever once, not ever once, performed a miracle. Not once. Interesting, isn't it? Even though you can be sure that when they came into the crowd, as they all always did, that they were not the run-of-the-mill of people. And that they were always living the holy life of Almighty God. We can be sure of that. But they never stood out. And they never pointed a finger. They never once placed themselves a notch above anybody. They were just the people of the village of Nazareth. And that was holiness for them. And we should try very much, my beloved people, to look at that kindliness as we ourselves try to work on the interior development of our souls. That is the most serious business there is to be performed in this world by anybody. At the present time, as we all know, there are a lot of activities in the world. And there's a whole lot of hoopla and a whole lot of noise and a whole lot of everything going on associated with these games that are being performed right now. I'm not going to condemn them. I'm not going to condemn the games as such. But you have an enormous mass of humankind. A great, great mass of humankind brought together. A lot of noise, hoopla, and music, and dancing, and all kinds of foolishness going on. Where is God in any place of that? I remember distinctly once upon a time, one of these groups of games that was being performed elsewhere in the world, this complaint came up, where is God in all of this? And someone from the great country of Italy, I think it was, and in the shadow of the church, I think it was, this man said, the Olympic Games are far more important than God. He'll find out. Hope he brings his basketball with him when he goes up to the face his God, his eternal creator. Maybe he can show him how well he can play basketball. You see how we have got things twisted. God is out of the picture, and you, and this time I say you, have got to do all in your power, within reason of course, to keep the face of Almighty God before those who look but don't want to look, who see but don't want to see, who hear but don't want to hear. You, beloved people, Yes, you. This time I am pointing, you. You must see to it that this is done. It is not in the fighting. It is not in the proving. It is not in all of the foolishness that we have taken upon ourselves as being Catholic. That's not Catholic. That's not Catholic at all. That's showtime. You are not here for show. You are here, I am here for prayer. And only prayer to the Almighty God. A prayer of love, of worship, and adoration. That's why we are here. And this comes from the interior. You know, I've told you before, and I will repeat it. Once upon a time, we had a visitor who was a priest. An old man, though age has nothing to do with it. And he came to see us. I had never seen this man before. We met him at the door. He didn't even open his mouth. He did not perform anything mystic or whatever. He just stood there. And there was a feeling that came into that room. Indescribable and magnificent. This man, just standing there, had God all over him. Did he say extra prayers? I doubt it. Did he do extra penances? I don't think so. Did he mortify himself particularly? I don't think so. Did he stay on his knees all half the day? Probably not. But somehow or other, this man, that man, was doing something that was right. I will go to one other person before I quit. Almighty God looks for that which we don't see or think about. Let's look for just one quick second before we leave this morning. Let's look at St. Paul. St. Paul, to begin with, was a little bitty man, less than 5 feet tall. That's all, a tiny person. But like many tiny persons, St. Paul grew up trying to develop his muscles, I suppose, because they say he was muscular. St. Paul, of all people, was handing out the stones that stoned St. Stephen and was holding on to St. Stephen's cloak when they were killing him. What was it about St. Paul? What was it? This persecutor, this hated man, this feared man, this despised man by the running mill of everybody. What was it about St. Paul that knocked him off of his horse? What was it about St. Paul that God saw and considered it sufficient enough to strike this man and to use his abilities for his purpose. There was something in him that God could see and wanted and took. This is what we have to work. I want each of you somehow I want each of us somehow privately, in the privacy of ourselves, to go after that which God is looking for. And we must see to it that there is that something somehow in us that he wants. And in these days of total disaster, my beloved people, in these days of total disaster and godlessness, and the people make a mockery of God by their false religion and religious practices, and when they even utter the name of Christ, it is ugly. In these days, we have got to develop within ourselves that something that he is looking for, and that we will maintain here on this earth, and that we will pass on to our children. It is not so much what we make our children do that we label this is a Catholic thing to do. That's not where it necessarily is. We must make sure that what we're talking about is something that we can somehow instill in our children to be. And if we can do that, then the chain will remain unbroken as time goes on in a world that is unmindful at all of what is important. The only important thing you have got to do, the only important thing that we have got to do, is Almighty God. And that's that. That doesn't mean that we have to stand out all day long praying and praying and be you. Be yourselves. Did you hear me? Be yourselves. But love God. Amen.